Hadn't even started preaching, I already put one to sleep. Have we been blessed so far? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, this morning we've come to this point in our service where we look for a word from you, a word of admonition, a word of encouragement, a word of guidance, and a word of counsel. I pray at this time, Father, that you can empty me of my own sins, my own pride, and grant me a spirit of humility, that I can be your instrument this morning to deliver the counsel that you have for your people. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, boy, it's been a good service so far. I'll tell you what, we had a little bit of a confusion on the chorister, and last night, guess who was about to be the chorister? So I'm looking through the hymnal for whatever song has the lowest chords that don't go high at all, you know? So I got to tell you, thank you so much, Yoselin, for at 9 p.m. or so saying, yes, I will be the chorister. Thank you. And that's why I played that song while we had the offering. I should say thank you. All right. So a special calling. And I like to ask, you know, when you read the title of the message, what are you thinking I'm going to be talking about? Well, this one is kind of plain and open. Nothing cryptic here, nothing like strengthen my hands, nothing like so now you've heard, now what? Just a special calling. Where am I going with this? Give me some feedback. Using your talents, okay. Being an apostle, okay. Somebody was listening to the scripture reading. And Rick, there will be no PowerPoint today. I'm just letting you know. All right, a special calling. Turn with me to 2 Timothy again. Last week, I preached in Alabama. Mobile, Alabama. Pastor Fernando was having his ordination service, and he invited me to speak. And I got to tell you, they had a piano, they had an organ, they had a regular every Sabbath chorister, and every station was manned. And you may know I'm not a huge fan of the canned organ music we overlay on our hymns here. So I'm going to start praying for I'm not greedy. We just want a pianist. We just want a pianist. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, who has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, according to his own grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world even began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who had abolished death, and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So you know, when it's my turn to preach, I don't have a plan. I might procrastinate just a little bit as we get. Johnny's like, yeah. But can you imagine how much I procrastinate when somebody tells me what the sermon has to be about? So for Pastor Late, since he was being ordained, I went with a special calling. But as I preached the sermon, somewhere in there, I left him. You know, it wasn't about him then. Because I looked out at all these people and I said to myself, how many times have I said, we look at the preacher and it's all his job? He's got to handle all the conflict resolution. He's got to come up with all the neat sermons. And if he's been preaching here for a couple of years, boy, he can't, you know, rinse and wash and come back with the same sermon too often. He's got to get to the hospital and visit everybody, you know. And he's got to visit the well members, you know, go to their homes and see how they're doing and encourage them to come to church. And he's got to go to the nursing homes. And if Johnny has bottled water ministry, he's got to go there. And if we've got to take him to the streets ministry, he's got to go there. And everything we have, he's got to be there. And I'm thinking, he's one man. Yet, we think that's how it should be, right? We're fortunate in that when a pastor takes a call elsewhere and he leaves, we're not that dependent on the office because we've got good leaders and willing people here. And I thought that while I was delivering that message, and I thought, you know, a special calling applies to me. A special calling applies to me because I'm so busy. I'm so busy with life. I'm so busy with having to make enough money to pay the bills. I'm so busy with having to show up to work on time, which I'm not capable of doing. I'm just so busy all the time. Is serving God a burden to me? Sometimes I talk to myself with a good cup of coffee, be it decaf or otherwise, I'm not saying. But I sit and I think and I talk, why am I so busy really? You know, guess what? Because I made myself busy. Because I allow myself to be busy, because I take on all these things. And then I have to honestly say, as I'm looking down the road, sitting in my chair, well, where does God fit, right? And God fits where I can squeeze him in on certain evenings, because I got to catch up with stuff that's going to be due on Sabbath. And God fits when I come here on Wednesday evening. And God fits all through this day, you know. And it's almost like tomorrow, which is not my Sabbath, Sunday is not my Sabbath, becomes my day of rest. And I have to regroup and say, what am I doing? You know? So this message of a special calling reminds me, my job is not my job. My job, my duty is not the whole family and leadership and responsibility thing. That's part of it. Do you know what my job is? I was put here to serve God. I was created to serve God. He made me to worship him. And for some reason, that's probably in the 12 to 14% of what I do, if that sometimes. Why is that? Why am I so backwards? So I got to talk about myself before I talk about you. Amen? I didn't hear an amen. And as we get into this sermon, I got to ask you, how much truth do you want today? You want all the truth? That's my permission right there. You don't want the watered down, good feeling truth. You want the real truth. So something I may say in this message will probably, for one or two of you, feel like, ouch. Don't hold it against me. All right? I'm going to tell you the truth as I've studied it here. So why are you here today? That's not a rhetorical question. Why are you here today? Anybody, somebody tell me, why are you here today?
To hear the word of God.
To hear the word of God. Okay, who else? Hey, I'm preaching. Do you get one answer? Thank you, Robert. You're absolutely right. Somebody else tell me. Why are you here today? We're here to serve. Sister. To fellowship with my brothers and sisters. In observance of God's commandments. Did you say something, Daddy? in obedience to do the work of God. My brother.
Glorify God.
To glorify God. That's right. You know, I did a little bit of reading because I'm thinking if I ask, I better know what I'm asking and what I'm going to get into. And you would be surprised at the reasons people go to church. It's tradition. We go to church because it's just what we do. Mom and dad did it. Grandma and grandpa did it. It's just what we do. We go to church, you know. It's balance because all week long I'm aroused about. All week long I'm talking my own words and cutting up and acting a fool. So when I come to church on Sabbath and I behave myself, it helps balance my guilt. Can you believe that? Can you really? Don't say. Okay. You know? And there was so much in the reasons why people come to church and so much more in the reasons why they don't come to church. And I felt like asking, why do I come here on Sabbath morning, really? That's an important question. And it sounds like one of those really generic questions, you know, that you hear a million times. And then the time you stop and you ask yourself, focused, right, on what exactly am I asking myself? Why am I here? Well, stop and think, really, what do you expect to get out of being here today? What do you expect to get from coming to church? I mean, you could be home cutting the grass. You could be watching the football game. You could be at the movies. You could have slept in late this morning. Some of y'all probably did. So why are we here? There's a story to be told. There's a message to be preached. But who's going to do it? Oh, I know, Pastor Lucas. Well, that's your answer. From the beginning of this world, sin entered, and man has indulged in sin. Amen? And when man indulges in sin, man separates himself from God. From this very beginning, when man chose to sin, God has been calling men to serve. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think God needs to hear the sermon? It's his Bible. It's his truth. It's his inspired word. So why is he calling men to serve? God has called men to deliver a message which was and is still to be meet in due season. But who will do the work? Oh, I know. Pastor Late. Yeah, not me. Why aren't more people accepting the call from God? That's the question I'm going to ask you this morning. You want truth? Here is truth. You think you have to be an ordained minister to preach the gospel? You think the gospel is merely figuring out the intro, the body, and the conclusion and making an altar call? No. Jesus exemplified what the gospel actually is. And while we had the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and one was talking about how much he did and how much he gave, you know, and beating his chest and all of this stuff, that's not what our Jesus did or instructed. Instead, he went and sat down with some dirty, smelly folk. That's what Jesus did. Look at it any how you want to. That's what he did. Jesus saw some people that had leprosy. Today we might liken that to having AIDS or something, if you want to kind of make it more relevant to what we face today. And Jesus sat with them, talked to them, loved them, even hugged them. That was a no-no back in the day. And then he healed them. Remember that? And all he asked of them, pass the word, man. Let some folks know that you're not going to live your entire life in misery. Let some folks know that you don't have to stay depressed and miserable and unhappy every single day of your existence. Let some folks know that. And you don't have to let them know by saying, thou shalt not and thou shalt not. You can do it by sitting down with them and just simply having a conversation. And in there, let them know there's a Savior who cares. That's preaching a gospel right there. So many people have heard the call. Many people have heard the call. God is calling. But sometimes people are afraid to answer. Amen? You guys remember Moses? He was born a slave. When he was born, he happened to be born during that 400 years of bondage. He happened to be born under a death sentence. Yeah? And somehow God worked it out where mom trained him in the ways and the word of the Lord for 12 years before he went back to the courts of Pharaoh. And then he was trained in military combat and strategy and in everything a leader needs to know. And he rose through the ranks. He built great pyramids. He did all this stuff. The master builder. And somewhere in there, he saw somebody being taken advantage of, beaten down, and he stood up for this person. Sad to say, he took a life in so doing, and he had to flee. And for 40 years, we hear nothing about Moses. You know what Moses was doing? He wasn't leading an army. For 40 years, you know what he was doing? He wasn't building another pyramid. For 40 years, he had a piece of stick, and he was tending to sheep. 40 years is a long time, and he's just herding sheep. And then when the time is right, when he did not expect it at all, here's that call again, Moses. God called him. But Moses, Lord, I can't speak. Moses, go back, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Lord, I stammer. Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And when he finally stopped looking at himself and allowed God to possess his life and to lead him where he should go, he went in there, he called on 10 plagues on these people, and then finally the guy said, take these people out of my country. I'm tired of this. And he led 2 million people across the desert to the promised land. One man who was too scared to talk, because the power of God does that in us. Can you say amen? The power of God does that. You don't have to go through seminary to be able to tell somebody Jesus died for them. Sometimes we hear the call and we can't tell we're being called. Is God really talking to me? Is this wishful thinking? Am I going through something in my life where I feel like I need to get a call? I don't know. Huh? Look at Samuel. Hannah looked like she was drunk by the temple. Eli said, what are you doing? And she bares her soul and she wants a son. And he prays for her and says, you're going to have a son. And she has a son finally. And what does she do? All this time she wants a son. You know what she does? I'm giving him to God. Wow. So for 6 years, she teaches him in the way of the Lord. And then one day delivers him to the temple for the rest of his life. When he was about 12 years old, guess what? He got called. Samuel. Eli? Eli, you calling me? No, man, go back to sleep. I've been working all in the temple. Then again, Samuel. Eli, you sure you didn't call me? Samuel, I'm so tired. Just go to bed. Golly. And then a third time, Samuel. Eli, I think you called me. Are you talking in your sleep, Eli? Samuel. The next time you hear a voice call you, say this, here I am, Lord. What a wonderful thing to say. Here am I, Lord. Can you say that? Here am I, Lord. God has a need for me and you today. God has a need for these little children here today. God has a need for people to stand for him today. Not next month, not next year, not when I finally retire and I have time for God. Right here, right now, because we are not promised tomorrow. God has made a call to you. He's calling you out. Why can't you say, here am I, Lord? Last example, Gideon. Sometimes we're just too scared. And Gideon's there, and the Lord says, you got to lead the army. And he's like, whew, I need a sign. Huh? How many times we say that? I need a sign, Lord. Let the whole ground be wet, let the fleece be dry. And he wakes up and, oh, he gave me the sign. Sometimes you get what you ask for. He got the sign. He's like, but I'm still not sure. How many times do we do that? Give me the opposite sign. He got that too. And finally, he listens to the Lord, and he leads. He's got 32,000 men against a whole bunch more than 32,000. They're going down to battle. And you know what happens? God sends back 22,000 of them. Where's the common sense in that? And Gideon is leading the rest. And along the way, God says, send back a bunch more. You know how many he went to war with? Tell me. 300. He went to war with 300 men. They're probably like the Spartans with the six-pack and the eight-pack and everything, you know? The 300. That's all he had. But do you know how they handled this army? It wasn't like Leonidas did in the 300. They didn't go in there with swords blazing. These guys ran in there with a jar and a lantern and make a bunch of noise and scared everybody off. Which great warring army runs like that? They might have had a lantern, they might have broke a jar, but there was an angel of the Lord in front of them that chased those men off. When God calls you, if you are willing, if you are just willing to hear him, he handles the heavy work. He handles the heavy lifting. You just got to be willing. But you know what? That's a big ask. Lord, that's a big ask. You want me to leave all the good stuff I have and serve these miserable people? Because they're miserable, Lord. They lie all the time. They cheat all the time. They steal stuff all the time. They do all this bad stuff. I'm just trying to be a good guy over here and live right. And you want me to go give up all my time for them. Why do you care so much, Lord? Because I don't care about them that much. Long as they don't climb over my fence by the house, I'm okay with them. They can be bad. Stay outside of my fence. Why do you care so much, Lord? What a question, huh? What a question. So what is this important message? Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Y'all thought it would be up on the screen, huh? Told you, no PowerPoint. Open your Bible. Matthew 28. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, all power is given to me. I have more power than these governments that you fear. I have more power than these terrorists that threaten you. I have more power. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. That's the Jesus we're starting with right here. Go, because I have all this power and I'm sending you. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. There's the message. There's what we got to carry right there. The call is to spread the good news of a Savior. That's what you're called to do. Let me tell you. The call is to spread the good news of a Savior who gave his life in exchange for yours. And you don't need to go say, in exchange for your miserable life. You go tell them, in exchange for my miserable life. That's what you got to preach. A Savior that gave it all for each one of you guys here today. The call is to preach salvation to the masses, to minister to the downtrodden. You know who that is? When you're driving down and you're fussing because the air conditioner is broken, you got to roll the window down, and there's a guy standing there and sweat is pouring from his head, and he's holding a little sign that you can't read, and you're trying to figure out if he's legit or if he's conning you. You got a car to drive. He's got nothing. He's more downtrodden than you are. We're called to carry this message to the marginalized, the people that society doesn't even know exist anymore. They're inconsequential to us. They don't contribute to society, right? There's folks that are hurting. There's folks that are scared. They're frightened. There's folks that are just confused. These are the lost sheep. That's who this message is for today. The call is to carry the message. What do we call it? The Evangelion, the good news gospel. A message that clearly and unequivocally teaches us the Son of God willingly became the Son of Man. The Son of God left the throne room of heaven, came onto this dismal, miserable planet of sin, and walked with us and talked with us. I can walk with somebody. I can talk with somebody. I don't know if I'm ready to die for somebody. And that's what Jesus did. That's the Evangelion. That's the good news gospel. He gave it all so we, one day, God willing, can have real joy. And not just for a short time, for an eternity. You think you got to be a pastor to tell somebody that? I mean, it's a real question. Because, like I said, I'm busy, right? There was a story told by a little boy. He was failing math. Who here is not so good at math? Math is hard. You got algebra, geometry, trigonometry, all kinds of ometries out there. Lots of them. And sometimes they don't make sense. You know? So he's not doing good. And they tried the tutor. They tried the flashcards. They tried the extra lessons, everything. Finally, they sent him down the street to the Catholic church, the Catholic school, where the nuns could help him. The first day of school, the first day he gets home, doesn't give mom a hug, runs upstairs on the books. She's like, what? That's my son? Next day, same thing. Son, come eat. He eats, back upstairs on the books. This is going on, and she's not understanding it, but she is loving it. He's not a rough kid right now, and he's actually doing homework. One day he comes home with a report card. Who's heard this story? One day he comes in with a report card and he puts it on the table. He goes upstairs to study some more. She looks at the report card he made in, let me hear it, an A. That's what we expect when we study hard. She could not contain her curiosity, so she goes up to his room. What was it? Was it the nuns? Was it all the discipline? Yeah, what was it? He said, I'll tell you what it was, Mama, and then I got to get back to these books. On day one, I walk in the class, and they had nailed this dude to the plus sign, and I knew they were serious about business. Ain't nobody going to be nailing me to a plus sign, a minus sign, a multiply sign. I'm doing my homework. The gifts of leadership and service. Where do we get that from? The Holy Spirit is going to give you something. Here's the thing. We are made in the image of God. We are made in the likeness of God. We are capable of doing anything because he said, all power is given unto you. What you bind in heaven and bind on earth, that's how it is. What you loose in heaven, what you loose on earth, that's how it is. Because I am Jesus Christ. I am the great I am. You know what they call pastors in Germany? They call them German shepherds. All right, enough jokes. I'm done with that. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and let's look at verse 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen? Pastors will tell you that the gift of pastoring carries a lot of responsibilities beyond just preaching a sermon. I'm gonna tell you something. For pastors, for ministers, for lay preachers, when the sermon is done and the tears are shed and the laughter goes up and the joy and everything else that comes out of a good sermon, the sermon is only just beginning. Because now they start the nurturing. Now they start the care. Now they start answering the questions. Work begins. Okay? And pastors understand the solemn nature of this special calling. And they pray so much more. I was reading an article. They pray so much more for themselves because they know they just put a target on their back for the enemy when they said, I'm going to stand for God. They know the temptations will come even harder at them, and they need the mercy of God, the grace of God, to pull them out of the pit. Don't think a pastor is perfect. Don't think a church leader is perfect. We're just regular folks, me and you. That's all we are. At the end of the day, we are born in sin. We are steeped in sin. We are destined to death. And only the blood of Christ can make a difference. So the fact that you know the Bible front to back, inside out, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Doesn't give you a special shield against the enemy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 4 through 7 says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Humility. Right? Is important in ministry. Not puffing up myself. Oh, I'm such a good speaker. No. We're nothing. Without the Holy Spirit touching our heart, your words fall on deaf ears. Amen. Without the Holy Spirit nudging someone to accept the call, your works, your words are fruitless. God gives the increase. And in our humility, we say, we are nothing. We're not calling attention to ourselves here. You know, Alan was joking at me this morning about the pastor. And I said, yep, because the truth is, a pastor's salary can't pay my bills. So don't look at me. Come September 16, we're going to be inviting somebody to be a pastor around here. Our Seventh-day Adventist pastors are poor. I got to tell you. I was up there in Alabama, and he borrowed somebody's car because his just broke down. Pastor late. And you think about this. We have some really good speakers. We have some really good preachers. And they can do good in a different setting. You know that? They can do really well in another setting, yet they chose this path. And you got to wonder why. Huh? They chose this, a meager income, a modest home, a simple little Nissan Sentra, you know. But all they do is cry to God and cry with us to God. And I think sometimes, I'm going to say this, and I know we're being recorded, so I got to be careful. We got some ministers, not Adventists, some ministers. You ever heard of, well, let me ask you first. Anybody here kin to T.D. Jakes? Anybody, T.D. is your family? Because T.D., they say, is worth well over $18 million, and he's got two homes, multi-million dollar homes, and one of them he had brick, painted pink brick, and he's got two Phantom Rolls Royce, and he's got a private jet. Hear me out now. I'm not beating the man down. If I had $18 million, I'd probably hang on to it for a second or two. How about Joel Osteen? That man can preach a sermon that will make you feel so happy. He don't open that Bible too much, but he'll tell you, give to God, God will give to you. Love your fellow man, that's the way to heaven. And he'd hold that Bible like this. And he has a net worth of $60 million. And he lives right there outside of Houston in a $10 million house. And I got to tell you, that's okay. Job was rich. Solomon was rich. Here's the thing. I'm going to tell you one more. Creflo Dollar, the Reverend Dollar, $27 million. Private jet rolls off the runway and gets damaged. He goes to the congregation, and this congregation raises money to buy him a new private jet. Here's my concern. When you can tell starving people in your own congregation who can't pay their light bill this month to put that money in the bowl so you can get a private jet and God will bless you and pay your bills for you, I got a concern there. I'm just saying, when your house is 17,000 square feet and we got brothers living under the underpass and you could probably sell your house and do so much good for them and still have a big 5,000 square foot house, I'm saying I don't know about that. You see what I'm saying? And to be fair, I'm going to look at ours. So I looked up Doug Batchelor. Doug Batchelor had a private plane. But look, Doug Batchelor is a third generation pilot. And his plane, I saw it, is what we call a crop duster. And it's 23 years old. He's had it for a long time. And when he told his people, we're out of space, we're busting at the seams, we're building a new, bigger church, and he asked them to give, he cried because he was loving that plane. And he sold the plane. You see what I'm saying? Okay? The problem is not with being rich. I'm not singling you. We're continuing our conversation. The problem is when the riches invite greater temptations, and as man, we give in to temptations. If you can stand firm, fine. Job had riches. That was not Job's problem. You understand? So there's nothing wrong with riches. Like they say, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Your wealth and your riches, when you see you got so much, what do you need heaven for? What do you really need heaven for? But when you got to borrow your member's car just so you can get to church to preach to him, and you got to roll the window down because it's his second car and the AC is broke, and you pick up your brother to take him to a Chinese buffet, and he's got to roll his window too, you see what I'm saying? Riches are not going to pull your attention off of God. You ain't got nothing but to serve God. You see? Ellen White says in Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, page 471, and she's talking about how the enemy plans his attack against us. He says, so she's speaking in quotes, this is his words. I will influence popular ministers to turn the attention of their hearers from the commandments of God. That which the scriptures declare to be a perfect law of liberty shall be represented as a yoke of bondage. The people accept their minister's explanation of scripture and do not investigate for themselves. Therefore, by working through the ministers, I can control the people according to my will, saith the enemy. When you see a page go like that, it's because I glance at the clock. So I'm going to skip a big section here, and we're come to wrap this up. So I have to ask you again. We started this message. Why are you here? If you can't say, I'm here to serve God, if you can't say, I'm here to see what God wants me to do for him and for his people, if you can't honestly say that, it is time for some soul searching. You told me to speak the truth. You told me you wanted the whole truth, the real truth. I'm telling you right now today, not a one of us has earned heaven. Not a one of us will ever earn heaven. Only by the blood of Christ can we ever see heaven. So if you can't come here today and say, Lord, what can I do for you today? What can I do for your people today? Then you need to do some soul searching. You got to come sit on my driveway, have a cup of coffee, and let's just look down the road quietly. Okay? Go to Matthew 25. I promise you we're wrapping up here. I don't know why I'm not capable of a 15-minute sermon. It enters my mind. I can't. But at least I throw pages out. Matthew 25. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from where? The foundation of the world. From way back then, before you were even thought of, God prepared a home for you already. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And then the righteous are going to say to him, Jesus, when did we do this? When did I see you, Jesus, hungry and feed you, Jesus? When did I see you in prison and come visit you, Jesus? When were you in the hospital or the nursing home and I came and ministered unto you, Jesus? And what does Jesus say to them? Inasmuch as you have done it unto any one of these, the least, not to President whoever, the least, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of any one of these, you did it directly to the Son of God. You did it to Jesus. You fed Jesus. You clothed Jesus. You held him close. You loved him. He was everything to you. Yeah? And he's going to say, enter in to the home that I prepared for you. But there's more to this. Because I said I'm going to give you the truth, not the feel-good part only. Then he will say to those on his left, verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's harsh words coming from Jesus. I didn't think Jesus would talk like that, such language. Depart from me to the pit prepared for the devil. For I was hungry, you didn't give me some food. What does that mean? Jesus, I didn't give you some food. Oh, you mean I didn't go with Brother Johnny and feed the guys under the bridge? I see what you're saying. Okay, but that's my only bad. You know, I was good otherwise. Because when I was in prison, you were too busy to take the time to fill out some paperwork because you knew 1:30 to 3:30 coincides with your afternoon nap and you didn't come see me. Jesus, you was in jail? Man, if I knew, I would have come. You see what I'm saying? On the left. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and we didn't minister to you, Jesus? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, as you let the pastor do all of it, as you assume it was his job and not yours, you didn't do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment. On the left, but the righteous into eternal life. The price paid for you was so high, it was too high to fall for the devil's tricks. Let me say that again. The price that God paid for you, Mary, for you, Juan, the price God paid was the life of his own son. That's a big price, okay? And it's too much of a price to pay for us to take it lightly. Like it's just not that big a deal. It happened a couple thousand years ago. He's recovered from his wounds. Come on. It is too much of a price that he paid so we can take it lightly and fall for the devil's tricks. It's too much. You got to stay guarded. You got to be in the trenches. You got to be working for God until the day that he comes. Not working for you. Not working for me. Working for God. And the way you work for God, you think he needs your 10% tithe? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need your 10% tithe. He is giving you an opportunity to learn who he is, to be a part of what he is. And one day, God willing, you can have that forever. Don't give a tithe grudgingly. If it's a grudge, don't give it at all. Okay? Everything God is asking of us is for our own blessing and our own joy. You know, serving somebody else and seeing the relief on their face blesses us. It's our own joy. I'm going to encourage you to read Spirit of Prophecy, and Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, page 470 to 475. Very eye-opening. She brings to life an account of how the enemy is working a great deception right under our noses through people we find are believable and have a good reputation. In closing, last line here, I promise. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy 3 says, "This know also, that in the last days," when? When is the last days? Right now. You see all these mass shootings around us? You see these governments that are flippant about what other governments are saying, and they'll still launch missiles and do whatever they want to do? What days are we living in? You see that in this day and age with satellite imagery, we still have sex trafficking and sex slavery and everything going on across our borders and all this stuff happening in countries around the world? What days are we living in? In the last days, perilous times shall come. Don't be scared of it. Jesus told you that 2,000 years ago. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men shall be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." How common is that? We hate goody two-shoes, don't we? "They will be traitors, they will be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." That's the world we live in. That's the internet age. That's Amazon. That's everything is right here, right now. Oh, you want it today? You just get Prime. It's free. I'll get it there tomorrow. Everything right now. We want the world more than we want God. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and from such we are told to turn away." Verse 7 tells us, "Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." They're forever learning, but they never come to a knowledge of the truth. They can tell you any scripture. They can give you any interpretation. They know Greek. They know Aramaic. They know Hebrew. They know everything and never come to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endure, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you choose Jesus, if you choose to try to live right, you will be persecuted. Don't be scared of that. Don't say Jesus isn't taking care of you. He told you it's going to happen. But he always makes a way out for you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, I thank you for this message that you have laid on my heart that tells me if I'm that busy, then I'm all about me, not about you. And I pray that you will humble my heart, give me a discerning spirit, so I can pause and I can look and see what really matters, what matters to God. And I can ask that question, Father, what matters to you? And then give me an opportunity to serve you. And then someday when you return, may we see you in the clouds of glory and go home with you. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and my Savior. Amen.